Shabbat Shalom, everyone. And we are coming to this second parasha of the Torah today, to the Parashat Noach. And I want to think with you on the subject of redeeming the earth. Redeeming the earth. Within the family of Judaism, a great deal is made of tikkun olam, healing the world. But most often, especially on the part of so-called progressive Judaism, the essential nature of this concept is misunderstood and lost. The progressives are not alone. As with any erroneous idea, once it gains traction within one sect of our faith, it eventually spreads to some degree to the rest. Tikkun Olam has become a shorthand for social missions to the less fortunate. So, it is not uncommon that young people about to enter bar or bat mitzvah are encouraged to do a project, raise funds, even become active participants in helping third world countries, joining a Peace Corps, building homes or schools or digging wells. There's nothing particularly objectionable in those activities. Indeed, in context, they can be very beneficial. However, when they are exalted to the level of doing a mitzvah, being righteous, the problems begin. Doing good things should flow from obeying God, living out his mitzvot, seeking to be a faithful Jew. They should not replace all of that. Because then the experience of Judaism is reduced to the level of humanism. And the net result is to create social warriors, but not faithful Jews. A faithful Jew ought to be concerned about social justice for certain. But social justice is not submission to the Torah. It quickly becomes about the individual and his or her good deeds, which produces an attitude of self-satisfaction and contempt for others who are not hugging trees or blocking roads into oil refineries or not going off to build schools. Instead of bringing one into submission to the will of God, it puffs one's head. One's ego becomes a sort of virtue signaling. Come not near unto me, for I am holier than thou. I love the trees. I try to stop oil. I want to live with wooden shoes, and so on and so on. That is not being a faithful Jew. Noach was the most righteous man in his generation. That is Hashem's verdict concerning him in Bereshit 7:1. Hashem said to Noach, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone in this generation are righteous before me." We're not told that there were others who did good things or were engaged in social justice. And we're not told that there were not others who did such things. We tend to think that the population of the world in Noah's day were all evil and depraved. And that very well may be an accurate approximation, but it does not mean that there were none who tried to do nice things in the world, improve the lives of others, who were concerned about other people's feelings and needs. Social warriors in our modern day slang talk sloganistic society. Rabbi Yeshua said in Luke 17:26, at the time of the Son of Man, it will be just as it was in the time of Noah. And he continued, people ate and drank, men and women married, right up until the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Normal things. There were people on the earth, according to what Rabbi Yeshua says, in the days of Noah, who were doing normal things. There was no doubt, there's no doubt that in the era of Noah, it was a time of wickedness in Earth's history. The account of Bereshit 6 tells us so. It was a world dominated by the Nephilim, the fallen ones. Their influence spread and infected almost all mankind, so much so that Pasuk 5 of Bereshit 6 says, Hashem saw that the people on the earth were very wicked, that all the imaginings of their hearts were always of evil only. Nevertheless, a general statement does not always prove specific situations. If Noah was the exception, then what about his sons? Were they sufficiently righteous or well-intentioned to assist him to be allowed to enter the ark when all around them was in opposition and hostility? It is most likely the case that Noah's influence over them was enough to prevent them joining in the wholesale rebellion against God that seems to have been a universal fact at the time. But perhaps there were others not righteous in God's eyes, but well-intentioned in their own, trying in their own way and in their own strength to heal the world, to tikkun olam. After all, if Mashiach Yeshua likened the days immediately before his return to the days of Noah, there were most likely were people with a similar attitude in Noah's day that we see today. Do good, try your best, so long as you don't harm anyone, try to leave the world a better place than when you found it, and so on. Those are the mantras of modern self-righteous people. So why would we imagine that such people did not exist in Noah's day? Do your best. Don't do anyone any harm. Make the world better than when you entered it. What was it then that marked Noah out from the rest? Bereshit 6:8-9 tells us Noah found grace in the sight of Hashem. Here is the history of Noah. In his generation, Noah was a man righteous and wholehearted. Noah walked with God. Chazal say in Sanhedrin 108a and in Bereshit 30:9, that in comparison with his generation, he was righteous. But if he had been in Abraham's generation, he would not have been considered of any importance. They may be correct. The wording in his generation suggests that they are. As we often say, things are relative. In the kingdom of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. So in comparison with the rest of his generation, Noah was righteous. This is what they're saying. But in comparison to Abraham, he was nothing. We are told, however, that Noah walked with God. Midrash Tanchuma, Noah 5 says, Abraham, the scriptures say in Bereshit 24:40, Hashem, before whom I walked. Noah required God's support to uphold him in righteousness, but Abraham strengthened himself and walked in his righteousness by himself. Whether Noah was merely the best of a bad bunch, I have my doubts. He seems to have been greater than that, since he was a man righteous and wholehearted and who walked with God. But the comparison between him and Abraham might be more apt if we consider that the other apparently righteous people were only righteous in their own eyes. Noah found grace in the sight of Hashem because he obeyed God. And how do we know that to be true? Because when God commanded him to do what seemed a most ridiculous thing, build an ark somewhere between 100 and 120 years before the waters of the flood came, he did it. 1 Kefa 3:20 testifies of the generation that he lived in, those who were disobedient long ago in the days of Noah, when God waited patiently during the building of the ark, in which a few people, to be specific, 8, were delivered by means of water. When everyone else was in rebellion, Noah obeyed, and he warned them. 1 Kefa 2:5 calls him a preacher or a prophet of righteousness. And you see, that is what matters with God. Righteousness. Not righteousness in our own eyes, but righteousness in His. Not doing our best, not harming other people, embarking on projects to make the world a better place, rejoicing in nature. All these lovely things. What matters with God is obedience. And it is through the cleansing waters of the flood and the floating refuge of the ark that God redeemed the earth from the power of sin in Noah's day. What counts with the eternal is not being nice or kind or doing things to make the lives of others better, although these are things which a faithful Jew should be involved in. What counts is faithfulness to his commandments. What others are doing, what other religions believe or don't believe, whatever vague belief in God or the scriptures may be in the world, is not our problem. We may wish that the teachings that other people follow were more accurate and faithful to the Torah, but that is really not our concern. What is our concern is that we do not run after them. It's not good enough to say, don't attack them. Don't talk about them. Leave them alone. What is essential is that we do not run after them or with them to worship God in a pagan fashion. Devarim 12, 2-4, we are told that in the land, that is the land of Israel, we are to destroy all the places where the nations you are dispossessing serve their gods, whether on high mountains or hills or under some leafy tree. Break down their altars, smash their standing stones to pieces, burn up their sacred poles completely, and cut down the carved images of their gods. Exterminate their name from that place. You are not to worship Hashem, your God, with such things. All that is true. But we are not in the land. We are outside of it. The best that we can do is ensure that these things do not encroach on the life of our Jewish community or our own lives, that we do not follow after them in our synagogues. Of course, we live in exile and we live among the Goyim, and we recognize that this nation in which we live is a Goyish nation with its own customs and its own culture and its own religion. And we ought to be kindly to those outside, that is, outside the framework of Torah, kindly towards them, those who are outside the family of Yaakov. But we need not go with them to their worship any more than we need to become drug addicts to reach out to drug addicts or worshippers of Hasatan so that we can reach those involved in his worship. In fact, 1 Corinthians 5:12 to 13 states, "For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? It is not those who are part of the community that you should be judging. God will judge those who are outside. Just expel the evildoer from among yourselves." However, in balance, and there's always a balance with God, Yehezkel 20, 32 to 33 says, "When you say, we will be like the Goyim, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone, as I live, says Hashem God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you." While 1 Corinthians 6 urges us to be separated from the religious rites and customs of the Goyim, and 2 Corinthians 11:4 warns us that there is a Yeshua being preached who is similar to but different from the Yeshua of God. That's the reality of living in the exile. So our approach in the Galut must be to keep ourselves from being involved in the worship of the Goyim, even when, like the Erev Rav in Shemot 32, they say, "These are your gods, O Israel." The God of Israel is unique, and we are to worship him, as Rabbi Yeshua taught in Yochanan 4:4, with our spirit and according to the truth of Torah. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in the truth. Equally, we are to pay close attention to our own lives and judge ourselves and the sin within our own people and allow God to deal with those outside. If others desire to worship according to their own understanding, so be it. We will worship according to the prescription of God, as Yehoshua stated in Yehoshua 24, "As for me and my household, we will serve Hashem." That must be our attitude. In other words, and this is not an original thought from me, I got it from the Zakon. When we go to visit another country, King Charles is still our king, whether we like it or not. We are still British subjects. Likewise, wherever we are in the world, as Jews, Hashem is still our king. Yet we may ask, in what way is that tikkun olam? How do we redeem the earth? Even, is that not God's prerogative? After all, he is the Redeemer. He tells us so in our half-Torah of today, from Yeshayahu 54. I am your Redeemer. So let us go from last to first. God is the Redeemer of all his people Israel, both those who are physically descended from Yaakov Avinu and those who are spiritually descended, who join themselves to Hashem by trust in the atonement made by the Mashiach, Mashiach ben Yosef, the sufferer, who we identify from the Holy Scriptures to be Rabbi Yeshua from Nazareth. It is God's eternal purpose to redeem us both spiritually from the oppression of Hasatan at work within our souls and bodies, and also to redeem us physically as a nation from the oppression of our enemies. A couple of days this week, I was really not well enough to delve into the world of Israeli politics, and it was like an oasis. I didn't get all hot and bothered about J.D. Vance, Rubio, Huckabee, Donald Dump, their plans for Israel. And instead, I was able to focus my mind on the truth that it is the eternal purpose of God to redeem Israel physically from our enemies. Whatever man proposes, it is God who will fulfill his purpose to raise Israel to be the head and not the tail, and to eternally redeem us to the first condition of humankind in Gan Eden. Romans 8:19-23 and Yeshayahu 66, together with 2 Kefa 3, assure us that it is also his eternal purpose to redeem the earth to its first perfect state, in which the righteous will eternally dwell. Yet redemption is not solely God's responsibility. We are commanded to redeem time, to make holy our space, to be set apart as people for him. That is a form of redemption. In Vayikra 25, we are instructed that in the Yovel year, the lands and homes of indentured servants of Israel are to be returned. And before then, they may be redeemed by the family of the servant or the property's original owners, according to a sum equivalent to the time between then and Yovel. Only a home inside a walled city that is not redeemed within the first year of its purchase may not be redeemed or returned even in Yovel. But the Levim may redeem their cities and homes at any time. Now, why mention that? Because this tells us something about what redemption really is. It is more than buying back that which was originally one's own. It is a restoration to an original state, a return of things and people to perfect freedom, as if they had never been sold. Rav Shaul instructs us in Ephesians 5:15-16, therefore pay careful attention to how you conduct your life. Live wisely, not unwisely, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And in Colossians 4:5, he wrote, behave wisely towards outsiders, redeeming the time. But how does this constitute tikkun olam? How do we redeem the earth? Devarim 4:5-6 tells us what wisdom is. Luke, I have taught you laws and rulings just as Hashem, my God, ordered me, so that you can behave accordingly in the land where you are going in order to take possession of it. Therefore, observe them and follow them, for then all peoples will see you as having wisdom and understanding. When they hear these of all these great laws, they will say, this nation, this great nation, is surely a wise and understanding people. And this is how we redeem the earth, by bringing the wisdom from God into the lives of peoples and nations, by answering each question and objection as God has taught us, speaking the truth in love. Then people will know that the God of Israel is the only living and wise God. Compromising Torah influences no one. But by living it quietly, daily, consistently, allowing the grace of God to flow through us, we may merit to bring about the coming of the Deliverer, King Mashiach, and Hashem will redeem the earth. Amen.